So if you could turn to Matthew chapter 6, following up on last week, some of the same text, but reading the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, somebody could tell me what page that is in the Pew Bible if you get there. 853. And I am going to wear this flower later, and I'm very appreciative. This is not in any way like to be negative, but there is a sense in which the focus is not on the preacher, and my prayer is that you would see Jesus rather than see a preacher. And that's our prayer now. So, Lord, open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus and in the words of Jesus. We get to read his very words today, so we ask, O Lord, for your good hand upon the word that will be with us forever. And yes, flowers fail. We return to the dust, but the word of our God stands forever. So may that be to our encouragement and good on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6, and we will pick up with verse 5. Pick up with verse 5. And read to verse 15. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it today. So I read of a study which talked about how frequently or how many people within a particular nation prayed at least daily, once a day. And no offense, because some of the nations that we're talking about here are represented. China only had 1% pray every day. The UK only had 6% pray every day. And it's sad because the UK and then Germany, which is at 9%, and France, which is at 10%, that's part of Christendom. Like, that's historic Christianity, if you will. Who do you think would be at the top of the list? They've been in the news lately. Afghanistan, 96% pray daily. Iran at 87%. Indonesia at 84%. I'll just say some of the Muslims get it better than we get it. And the USA, well, the USA is right about the middle, 55%, roughly half of us. So one half of the congregation, if we were properly representing the nation, would pray every day, and another half would not be praying every day. Martin Luther said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be alive without breathing. And the goal today is really a simple goal, to encourage you in prayer, to pray even the Lord's prayer as we just read. And the goal is not to make you feel guilty, which just about everybody feels with respect to prayer. Although, and I'll only say this once, we do have prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and you can come by via even digital means now. But that'll be the last time I mention that, just so you know. But I want to help you and encourage you and challenge you as part of the Christian life and as part of spiritual warfare, which will be the first point then. That is that we talked about spiritual warfare a couple of weeks ago and the means by which God gives us to fight in that warfare, or one of the means by which God gives us is the word through prayer. That Ephesians 6, that we are to put on the whole armor of God, to be strong in the Lord. And we live in a day and an age where you better be strong in the Lord and you better wake up and put on the armor of God. This is not your grandmother's America, to put it one way. Whatever that might mean. That is that we need to do the things that God would have us to do, to fight for our faith and to nurture our souls and to be mature in our walk. So we're to put on the full armor of God, that being from Ephesians 6, that you might be able to withstand the evil one or the devil in the evil day. And as part of that, then putting on the full armor of God is that you are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, that you are to be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints, that you are to be mindful, that this is what you are to do. Every occasion, every instance that you can think of, that's an excuse to pray, and that you would be praying, not only for your own soul and your own walk with the Lord, but that you would be praying for your brothers and your sisters and those in great need. That would be normative, that would be part of the full armor or the whole armor of God. So we read in the book of Acts where they're doing a little bit of spiritual warfare. They all join together constantly in prayer, Acts 1:14, Acts 3:1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, Acts 9:11. They told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. He is praying for you. Acts 10:2, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly, on a regular basis, he would be praying to God. That's Cornelius. Acts 10:9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to have a drink, to pray. We're not against going up on the roof to that end, but that's not our point here this morning. When this had dawned on him, Acts 12:12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I think they were in the clink, the jail, the prison. Acts 20:36, and when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. That's the Ephesian elders. 21:5, but when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. If I don't say it later, posture matters. To the Thessalonians, he says, you know what? You should pray. You should pray continually. Without ceasing, you should continue to pray. To the Philippians, don't be anxious about anything. You know this text, right? Don't be anxious. A great text, right? What a text. That you would not be anxious, that you would not be concerned about X and Y and Z, and you can fill in the blank, and we all have our different blanks there, what we would put in there as to what makes us anxious. We are anxious about our children, about our job, about our health, about our nation, about a whole host of things. And he says, you know what? Don't you be anxious, but instead you should do what? By prayer and petition, that you would present them to God. Like the handing over to God. These are big issues. I acknowledge that they're big issues. And now, oh Lord, I put them on your lap, so to speak. I hand them over to you. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Paul to Timothy, I want men everywhere to do what? To lift up their holy hands, or to lift up their hands to what end? Come on, Presbyterians can do this, right? That they would hold up their hands in prayer. right? That they would hold up their hands in prayer. James, confess sins to one another, pray for each other. Jude, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray, pray in the Holy Spirit. The widow who put her hope in God continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Night and day she was praying, asking God for help from Timothy. And then just one text from the Old Testament. We had Elder Clements read it from Isaiah 38. Isaiah finds out what? He's a dead man. He has the sentence of death. Get your house in order. Be reconciled to whomever you can be reconciled to. Make sure the will is signed. Make sure you are right with God. But did Hezekiah die then? Did he die? First question, did he die? Well, he did eventually, right? But then did he die? He wept bitterly, and the Lord, when the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus said the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. And surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver to you this city in the hand of the king of Assyria. That he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave him 15 years. What a prayer, and what an answer of prayer by the Lord himself. So told to get his house in order, told that he was going to die, and yet he called out to God. An interesting quote from Todd Billings, a minister who has incurable cancer. He says, Christians often pray for the ill. I think we'll do that today, even. He says, as a cancer patient, I appreciate that. It's a good thing, so we can continue to do that. But I feel increasingly called to pray for the healthy. He says he feels called to pray for the healthy, those who assume that dying is something that happens to other people. Somebody else says, so let's pray for them. We are all mortal. We are all mortal. And my point then is that this text reminds us of just our finitude, that we are, that we, whatever strength we might have, whatever it is that we might be able to do, that we've got some smart people, we've got some people who have done well at work, we've got some strong people, we've got some bucks and so forth, but that for all of us, that we will return to dust. That we will return to dust, and that we cannot control the world. We cannot even control our own lives, our own bodies, that we are dependent creatures, that we are those who are not sovereign, that there's a real sense in which whatever responsibility you should take and do your push-ups and eat your good food or whatever the case may be, that you are finite, that you are returning to the earth, that the world is big, that lots of things are happening, and that you cannot control the world, that you do not control the world. And there's only one person who does control the world, and the calling then is that you would call up and out to him, the living God, because he does control the world. He is able to give 15 years if he so chooses. So that we are a heartbeat, a breath, a night away from being dust, returning to the dust. And it is humbling and humiliating, if you will, and that we are to call out to God in the meantime, realizing that He is the Lord. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. So let that be an encouragement, not if you're a Christian and you hardly ever pray. Let that be an encouragement. That prayer then is having a conversation with God, that we know that God has made us and that he is inclined to hear us, and that, look, even at one level, pagans or those who don't believe know this. For what do people do when they swear, right, so to speak? They say, without any thought of it, oh God, right? They're in a jam, what do they say? oh God. It's instinctive that we know that we have to reach out to someone else. So let's just say then that all the scriptures speak of this as evidenced in our survey, and we didn't even go to Daniel or Nehemiah or Jesus, and Jesus, the Lord of all, praying himself. So number one then is that we are called to pray and to be mindful of that. But number two then is that people mess it up just like they mess up everything else. That is that God gives us good things, whether it's money or alcohol or even prayer, and it can be messed up. So, and what I mean by that is it can be distorted. And that's then what we find in our text in Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So why is it that certain people wanted to pray? Glory, glory, glory. I am the one who is praying, and I pray more than you, and therefore I have more, yes, I'm the better one than you. I have more virtue than you. We've talked about virtue signaling, right? I am the one, and I want to make sure that you see me and you hear about it when I pray, that I want you to know that I came to church yesterday and I spent a half hour and I prayed for all of you, and the day before I did this and so forth, and may you all give me the little applause. Great job, great job, great job. And Jesus says, look, that person, he's gotten his reward already. In other words, what's his reward? Zero. Or his reward is that somebody said, oh, he's a good prayer or something along those lines. And maybe the point is then that God has something a lot better for us than that silly reward, that reward which will not satisfy. So how are we in fact to do it instead of that way? In verse 6, but you when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So some translations, not into the secret place, but that you would actually go into the closet, right? That you would be in the closet. And what's special about the closet? Well, generally, unless you have x-ray vision, and I don't know of anyone here who has x-ray vision, right? No one else knows that you're praying. Does he mean that literally? Is there any hyperbole here? Yeah, there's hyperbole. Hyperbole, saying things in an exaggerated manner. In the same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that you should gouge your eyes out. It's another way of saying that you should stop sinning, right? It's not that you would literally gouge your eyes out. And here you don't literally have to go into the closet, although feel free to do so. There's no prohibition against that, but that we would pray not in a manner that we would do it for other people. That we would check ourselves. That boy, is this all about me? And that's true if you're praying. That's true if you're preaching. That's true if you're playing music. That's true if I did this good work. I visited this person and so forth. That it's very easy to distort that which is good and to want to use it for the wrong ends. That soon we're putting up a banner. Me, 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 me. And that's not the only way that prayer can be distorted. It says you should be careful also that you don't go on too long. Let me tell you. Yeah. So I went to a... I love these people. It was good to go. I went to a prayer meeting of ministers in Schenectady this week. And people who love the Lord and they're doing work in the city. So I want to lift them up. But after like 45 minutes, they're like, okay, I get the point. We got to move on here. In other words, praying, and my point here is that praying for a duration does not make one more righteous either. God heard you the first time. That is, the most holy are not the ones who pray the longest. So when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So it does not have to be long, and more on that later. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him in this same manner. Therefore, pray that God knows what you need. Before you even utter it, he knows your weakness. He knows your failings. He knows your sins. He knows all about that. He, he, He doesn't need you to inform him at one level. That's the case, that he knows all about us, that he knows us in the womb, and he knows, yes, he knows that some of you are discouraged and in a very hard spot here today. And others of you are not. So there's a certain intimacy here that he has not, that is, that based on the text, that your Father knows the things you have need before you ask him, in this manner, therefore, go pray. That God is not cold and distant. He is not Allah. He is not the one who just has a fate, that we would believe in fate. But no, he's your heavenly Father, that you're going to him, and he's inclined, that just like perhaps a daughter or two of mine could say, I got Dad wrapped around my finger. If I ask in this manner, I know that he'll give me whatever I want. Now, they may or may not say that. They may say, oh, he's not that easy, and so forth. But that God is inclined, that he's one who's inclined to answer our prayers. So that we pray, in light of our status as his child, not to gain status as his child. Does that make sense? I'm not suggesting that you better go pray so that you might be his child. I am proclaiming as a minister of the gospel that insofar as you have faith in Jesus, that you are his child and that you have that status and you have every right to stand before him and that he will hear your prayer. That you are to be confident of that. And you're like a fool then who if you have that privilege and you don't take advantage of that privilege. It's like somebody who dies of starvation when there's a great feast all around him. May that not be the case. So overall, he's saying, don't pray as a self-righteous prig. Know who God is, his disposition, and to know that he is our Father and that he gave us the right to call to him. And then he says, just do it. That's where Nike got it from, maybe. Can anyone take out their phone and time, how long it's going to take me to read this prayer? All right, we'll have several timers. Right? So here's the prayer that he says that you should pray. We begin, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 25? So less than 30 seconds, yes? Or we'll say for the sake of conversation, 30 seconds. If you prayed a little faster, you could pray a little more slowly. So one of the best John Piper quotes in all of his, and he's got a few good ones. He says one of the, and I say this for perspective, not guilt, but I do want to encourage you and challenge you. One of the greatest uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. Right, that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. It's not that we're so busy. Right? It's a lack of discipline and a lack of looking where we should be, looking. So I say that to gain help us to gain perspective on prayer. And many of our prayers can be short and abbreviated. We're not talking about going on and on and on. Pray in all kinds of instances, the Lord's Prayer, or to use the Lord's Prayer as a model, or we're not suggesting that the Lord's Prayer is the only option for praying. Now, what I want us to do as we talk about this prayer is I want us to turn to the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, to page 893. So one of the things that catechisms are helpful for, so the Christian faith, if you're learning the Christian faith, if you're training your children, you want to get down the Ten Commandments, you want to get down the Apostles' Creed, and you want to get down the Lord's Prayer. Well, our catechisms provide us with summaries of how we are to understand the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed. So Lord's Day 45, so the Heidelberg Catechism was written so that a church or individuals could go through it. There are 52 Lord's Days, 52 weeks in a year, you get it? That you would go through it once a year. So maybe you can read this one with us. I won't do it for all of them. I'm going to ask you, why do Christians need to pray? And you can respond with the answer. So my question is, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually, with heartfelt longing, ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. So that we are to ask God for all things, and we are to thank God for all things. That we are to ask God for all things and thank God for all things. So how many of us have thanked God for safe travel on the way to church here today? How many of us have thanked God for clothing, that you have clothing? I don't see anyone here who is short of calories based on my quick observation. That is that you have been given sufficient food. That is that there are lots of things that we have to give thanks. So I'm not suggesting that you need to, like, there's never a moment in time where you don't pray, but I'm just trying to encourage you that there are lots of reasons to give thanks and to be even creative. So in a prior sermon, I said one time, you should even thank God for the toilet paper. And that as representative of something of more broadly how God has provided, this church building and these lights and so forth. So that's just the introduction. And then if you turn on page 894, on Lord's Day 46, we read in question 120, and I'll just read this. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken us at the very beginning of our prayer, which should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father, and that He will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us in the things of this life. So as an aside, let this be an instruction to parents not to be niggardly. And that word means that you would not be cheap, that you would not be, that you would want to give your children all that you can give them, that you would want to say, this is going to be a fun dinner, that this is going to be a time of rejoicing, that insofar as you are able, now of course you cannot give them everything and then they will be spoiled brats, so they have to learn self-denial at the same time. But the premise then of this prayer is that as God, as a good father and mother are inclined to be kind and to give to their children, so too is God inclined to give to us. So 122, what does the first petition mean? So there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name means help us. This is on page 894. Help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always be honored and praised. So here's a lesson in prayer to begin with. Here's the difficulty. We get in ruts in prayer. Dear Lord, help my day to go well. Help me with this. Help me with my stub toe and so forth. And that the prayer then that we should have would begin with, oh Lord, there is none like you. You are the Holy One. And right there you've now expanded the scope of your prayer and expanded your own heart to think more bigly, that you would speak in a manner that would open your eyes to the glories that we want. You know how much we should pray and all the things that we should pray about? We want the glory of the Lord to cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. Oh, now all of a sudden I went from a 30-second prayer to I could fill that up. We could have 30 minutes or 60 minutes. Page 123, the second petition, your kingdom come, means Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be made all in all. That is, that we would see that the kingdom of God would be made manifest on this earth. So, for instance, in the prayer sheet on the back, I asked Elder Clements if he would pray today. Pray for Christian women in Tigray. Mass rape has been used not only as a weapon of war, but as a component of genocide. Some victims have said, I won't even read it. They also attempt to destroy their... I don't even want to read it before the people of God, okay? And the point that I'm making now is that we're, in one sense, our hands are tied. What am I to do for somebody in Ethiopia? But I can do this. Oh, Lord, we pray on this day that you would put your enemies down in Ethiopia, that you, by your sovereign spirit and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, would put down these evil men and these evil women. Do that today and protect them today, these women. And may it be so, oh, Lord. And do the same in Nigeria and do the same in every other nation of this world. That there's warfare that's going on. The third petition, 124. The third petition means your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, means help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, and for it alone is good. That we would be mindful that our heads would not be in the sky, but that we would see the Lord's kingdom be made on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The fourth petition, provide all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good. And this, of course, you hear this, and I say this before, and I'll say it again, but that we take so much for granted that we have full bellies. It is not a given in history that people have full bellies. It is not a given today that people have full bellies. That having a full belly, our problem is too many calories, not that we lack calories. And we can thank the Lord, and we pray every day to that end, even though your cupboard and your freezer may be filled. Lord, provide this day for us, and we give thanks. That's why one of the Christian practices, if you will, is that in prayer, is that when you eat, you pray. Like, Lord, I acknowledge. Lord, I know I'm in Burger King and everyone will think I'm weird, but I'm going to pray. Oh, Lord, it can be a shorty. But, oh, Lord, this Whopper, oh, Lord, thank you for this Whopper. You have given this to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I haven't had a Whopper in so long. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means because of Christ's blood, do not impute us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. If you want any inclination to pray, you're coming up a little short. Most of us at the end of the day can say, boy, I was a little harsh with this person, and boy, I really didn't do this in the joy of the Lord, and boy, and to think about greed or whatever else, that you would be honest with yourself. And many of the prayers in Scripture then, Psalm 6, Psalm 30, 32, Psalm 150, or, yeah, 51? 150, no, not 151, I get it. Psalm 51, Psalm 130 or 132, that they're confessions, that they're the psalmist going before the Lord and saying, oh Lord, if you counted the sins against me, then I'd be in trouble. What does that little word amen express? Amen means this shall truly and surely be. Amen. As I call to you, O Lord, that I have confidence that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, and that as I pray, that I'm not just doing busy work, but that his ears are open to our appeals. Prayer, the apostle understood prayer to be kingdom warfare. So I call us to that. Let me make three relatively brief points. Make prayer a habit. And habits, of course, can be dangerous, and habits, right? People can be cold to the habit. But the purpose of a habit is to remove that action from self-negotiation. You no longer expend energy deciding whether to do it. You just do it. When I get up in the morning, very early in the process, I pray. When we sit down at the table to eat, we pray. We're not like, should I pray? Should I not pray? It's just a habit. We do those things. That is what we are called to do. We do it all the time. And sometimes, yes, it's rote. Not every time tears are coming down our eyes and so forth. Of course, I know that you just pray. You just do it. And we do that at meal times. We do it at rising, when we rise. We do it at bedtime, right? When husbands, you want to minister to your wives, pray for even if it's 15, 30 seconds. Lord, we commit this night to you. Grant us good sleep, good dreams, whatever the case may be. And then whenever else you can do it, when you're driving along the road, however, whenever, find a quiet place, find a quiet hour, find a quiet heart, however you do it. I'm not here to prescribe. You must do it this way. Pray with your children. Make it a habit with your children. So as you pray around them, also give them opportunity to pray. Christiana, would you pray for us here today? Or you're going down, have your child pray. Teach them to pray so that it's not odd and awkward. That's what we do in this household. Pray with your wife, husbands, wives. There's distance, right? One of the greatest things you can do is to say, how can I pray for you today? What's really like, okay, let's just stop for 5 minutes. Let's just stop for 10 minutes. What's on your heart? So that it's prayer, but it's also then a closeness that I know who you are. And you can do the same. Like, I am really afraid of these people tomorrow. I'm going to church and they all look mean or whatever the case may be. You just lay it out before someone so that they can pray. Pray for one another in the church here. Pray. It warms my heart, and may God make it happen all the more so. May God convict us and move us that we would be praying one for another. That's a bad spot. Can I pray for that? That's a good thing. Can I pray and praise the Lord? I'll be short. Don't worry. And I know you feel awkward, but let me do it and we'll do it quickly. And that's where the title of the sermon is, that we would learn to pray, that we would have 100% coverage, that all of us, not just 6% or 1% or 55%, but that we would all be praying. So make prayer a habit. Use God's prayer. The good book says, pray this way. Jesus says, if Jesus says it's okay, you don't know what to say, use the Lord's Prayer. And I know some of us are very nervous if you're praying, but you don't know what to say around the table, turn to Matthew 6 and pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray it every night. And find others who can help you. I recently got this Lutheran Book of Prayer. Short prayers. Colleen and I have been praying it at night before going to bed. Last night, another week of life has passed. As I look back, how swiftly the hours have gone. Certainly you have numbered our days and hold them in your hand. So that there you've got beautiful words right there handy. And then lastly is that not be discouraged. Don't be discouraged in your prayer life, that we all fail. We all, oh, I should pray more, and oh, I bet you this person prays 10 times more than me, and so forth. That may be the case. It may not. Oh, I pray too short. My prayers are too shallow. I'm too distracted. I forgot to pray for this person, and so forth. Just do it, okay? He loves you. Do it. Do it. Not to find, not to gain grace with him, but in light of your status already. Just do it. Without prayer, the soul fails to breathe. So I ask you to breathe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and the glory of Jesus and the glory of the kingdom. And arm us, we pray, for the spiritual warfare that we have as a body. Help each soul here to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.